Let's continue in prayer right now. God, thank you for the gift of this day, for the beauty of your creation. I know different ones of us react a little differently to the snow that's falling, but it is amazing. And we are thankful for the gift of being a part of this beautiful creation of yours. And a part of the beauty of your love being shared, being made known in the world around us. We thank you for the way nature can do that. We thank you for the way people, churches can do that. And we pray, God, that we would shine with your love in such a way that it would be unmistakable that God is in our midst and that God loves this world. God loves our neighbors because we do. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I do want to point out somebody who's here visiting with us today. Well, one more minor announcement, but major person I want to introduce. Tyler, would you come up here for just a second? I know you're hiding in the back there. But this is Tyler Menson, and he's the, I don't know if the term is director. He's the director of Solid Rock School of Discipleship, and somebody I've gotten to know the last few years and really have appreciated him. They've got a wonderful school up at Lake Beauty Bible Camp that I know our students just heard about in Sunday school. Would encourage you to consider it for your youth. It's right after high school. Whether you're going on to college or you're going to go into the workforce, whatever the next step is, a place for you to go for a year to be a part of an incredible discipleship program. Maybe another time have you back, come back and tell us a little more about that. Lord, thanks for Tyler, for the Solid Rock School of Discipleship. We do pray your blessing on him and on that school, that we truly would here at Salem and throughout the covenant be making disciples who truly know your love, walk in your love, and share your love in the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Tyler. Yeah. So Pastor John has started last week talking about this Matthew 25 challenge that we're focusing on this month. We're looking at that last parable that Jesus told, at least that's written in the Gospel of Matthew, a gospel that's so much about following Jesus' teaching. You might remember that in Matthew 28, it says, go and teach them, like this discipleship school, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. At the beginning of the book, one of the first parables Jesus tells is of the wise man and the foolish man. One follows the teaching and one doesn't, and it's just foolish not to. And it makes all the difference if you do. And so we come to Matthew chapter 25 in this parable in which Jesus calls all the nations before him. And they discover that the thing that's made the difference is that some have noticed the vulnerable in their midst. And they've moved toward them, as Pastor Jonah invited us to do last week. They've moved toward them and cared for others. And so Pastor Jonah encouraged us last week to notice, just to notice those who are vulnerable in our society, in our world around us, to move toward them, to pray for them, and to pray about how we might and actually engage in showing care for those who are in need. When we do, Jesus tells us we're caring for him, which is an amazing thing. In today's gospel lessons from Mark chapter 10, we find a man coming to Jesus and asking him, well, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life, you know, to enter into this fullness of life that God offers us? And Jesus tells him not only just to move toward the vulnerable, but to become one of them. Now, this is one of the more challenging passages in Scripture, as we find this rich man told to sell everything he owns and to give the money to the poor. Not just see the vulnerable, but become one of them. And then to follow Jesus, that he'll have riches in heaven if he does this. This is one of those passages where it's really important to notice. We talk about this on a regular basis, not to just read one Bible story by itself, but to see how that story fits in with the whole of what the gospel writer or the writer of whatever book it might be is saying throughout. And so it's interesting to note, really important to note, that the story right before this passage where the rich man comes before Jesus, Jesus has just been welcoming children to him and telling his disciples that they've got to become like little children if they want to enter the kingdom of God. And so here comes this man. What do I need to enter the kingdom of God? Jesus has just said that. And so we come at it from the same question from a few different angles. You got to become like a little child. You got to become dependent. You've got to throw yourself on the mercy of God. So I invite you right now to hear the gospel lesson, Mark chapter 10, beginning verse 13. And invite God to speak to you. What is it that God would say to you as you listen to his holy word? People were bringing the little children to Jesus in order that he might bless them. And the disciples spoke sternly to them, but when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. And he said, "Let the children come to me. Do not stop them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the little children in his arms and laid his hands on them and blessed them. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." The man said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all of these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have riches in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked, and he went away grieving because he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And they were perplexed at these words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were astounded at his words and asked one another, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we've left everything to follow you." And Jesus said, I truly tell you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are last will be first, and the first will be last." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
That's something we do often in the other one. I'll have you say that. This is a good word from God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, as I've thought on this passage and these two stories that get at this question of what is it we need to do to enter into this fullness of life that God offers, been struck by how we have to become like little children. We have to become smaller. It's brought back to mind a story from back when I was in high school. A group of our friends would always drive up to the Catoctin Mountains in Maryland. I grew up just outside of Washington, D.C., And up in the Catoctin Mountains is where the presidential retreat, Camp David, is. And there's this couple of rock outcroppings called Wolf Rock and Chimney Rock that you can take a hike up to and climb all over. It was so much fun. We just had a regular routine of going up and picnicking and then going over to a waterfall and sliding down the waterfall. It was really fun. But this one day, we're up there at Wolf Rock and climbing around these rocks, and there are crevices in between the rocks, all kinds of places to go. I got stuck. I couldn't move up and I couldn't move down. There was a long drop down into the rocks below, and I wasn't sure what to do. My friends came around and they're trying to help me get myself unstuck. And it finally struck me, what I got to do is make myself small. I got to be small enough to slip through this crack. I am pretty sure if I do that, if I breathe out, make myself small, that when I slip through this crack, I'll be able to grab another rock below before I fall all the way down. And so I did. And fortunately, as I slid down through the rock and came out into the opening, there was something for me to grab hold of. And I grabbed hold of it, and I'm here to see you today. It was interesting that this past week, when I was looking on the internet for pictures of Wolf Rock, one of the pictures was from a news company out there saying, a teenager was taken off in a helicopter today who was called, you know, like, oh, thank you, God, that wasn't me. Be careful. But you get the idea? Sometimes you got to get small to live. That's what Jesus has said just a chapter earlier. If you want to save your life, you've got to lose it. But those who try to save their lives, well, those who want to save their lives will lose it. But those who lose their lives for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. You've got to become small. You've got to become like a little child. And here we have Jesus saying this to this disciple, saying this to this rich man who comes along, that hey, all your power, getting puffed up in the world, does you absolutely no good. In fact, it gets in the way of what you really need, what you really want. How do we gain treasure in heaven? We got to become small. And this passage has four things I'd like to share with you that speak powerfully to how we can gain treasure in heaven, how we can become that small person that God can enable to be all that we were created to be. And so gaining treasure in heaven means continually giving up the pretense of our own righteousness, our own power, our own control. You got to give it up. You got to get small there. We keep wanting to say, I'm righteous. I can make myself worthy of love. I can accomplish this. And again, the gospel, the New Testament, tells us you got to get humble. You don't prove yourself before God. You can't get from here to there in your own power. You got to throw yourself on the mercy of God. You have to become like a little child. I love this passage from Philippians chapter 3. This is the Apostle Paul, where he says, if anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Like the rich man, I've done all these since my youth. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. To gain riches in heaven, we need to give up our pretense that we can do it in our own righteousness, in our own power, through our own control. It's not saying that we shouldn't be ambitious, that we shouldn't have goals and be aiming, but we've got to allow God to convert those aims, those ambitions, and make them according to his purposes. Why would an ambitious person in our world be caring for those who are vulnerable? Because that's actually what we're aiming for. We're aiming to give up all this other stuff and to pursue God's heart, God's ambitions in the world. And so we're invited in this passage to give up those things that would make us think in our own righteousness we can accomplish this. A second thing, gaining treasure in heaven means continually practicing a posture of receiving rather than achieving. This is that part of shifting what we're aiming for. What is it that our goals are set on? We can only receive the grace of God. We can never achieve it. Unless you become like a little child, you can never receive the kingdom of God. This is not something we can make happen. I love the way here, when we receive communion on the first Sunday of each month, I invite people to come forward. And I'd like to remind you, as you come forward this next month, to come with your hands in an open position. Instead of taking the bread, receive it. And let it just be a message to you that you're in a receptive position before God. Lord, I want to receive your grace. I know I can't ever earn it. I can't accomplish it. But I want to receive your grace. For me, this is something that's central to my prayer life. Every day, I begin my time of prayer by just being still before God, aware that I could never say enough words. I could never get my prayers just right, that I've just got to trust God loves me, loves us, and say sometimes what I do, you know, Lord, you know what I need, what you need to give me, what you want me to do. You know all these things. Help me to be open. Help me to be receptive. Unless you become like a little child, you can never enter the kingdom of God. And so for us to practice being in that receptive position before God. A third thing is living the truth that God's kingdom can only be shared, not possessed. This is a critical one for us to get through our heads and our hearts. You can't possess heaven. You can't just grab hold of it and have it for yourself. The kingdom of God is not something that, well, listen to what Jesus says here. It's not over there. It's right here among us. Once Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming, and he answered, the kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. For in fact, the kingdom of God is among you. You see, the kingdom of God, heaven is not something way over there. It's something right here that we live into. The kingdom of God is something that happens when we love one another, when we love our neighbor. You know what I'm talking about, how you see life come alive when we do that. We're created to love one another. And when we do this, the kingdom of God is right here in our midst. This is no wonder how it ties in with Matthew chapter 25. When you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me. You see, when we do this, when we care for the poor, when we care for the hungry and the thirsty, those who are in prison, those who are sick, when we care for those who are homeless and without clothes, when we do this, the kingdom of God is alive right then and there as we do these things with one another. And so at the end of this parable that Jesus tells, as he separates people out, it's not that those who have been caring for the vulnerable go from one place to another. They continue on in this life of a community of care and of love. It's happening right now, and it just continues and explodes into the God's great future of joy in the future. Does that make sense? We experience the kingdom of God here and now when we offer care and compassion, when we work for justice and peace. It happens here in our midst. The kingdom of God is among you. Yes, it's a future thing, but it's also a right now thing. And we know this is true in our own lives. When we turn in on ourselves and all we care about is what I'm getting, what's in it for me, we start to die. The life just shrivels up. But when we give our lives, when we find that our work or our vocation, or our volunteering, or our money, or whatever it is God's entrusted to us, when we're asking God, what do you want me to do with it? And we're using those things, those gifts and abilities, the time we're given to be a productive, fruitful part of God's work in the world, we know we come more alive. And this is true for churches too. There's some great churches, they've had wonderful histories, but over time it just happens to people, it happens to organizations. They start turning in on themselves, caring more about what's in it for me than what's God got through me for others. And we start worrying about and wrestling with and arguing over all these things because we got to get it right. We have got to, and our world and gets smaller and smaller, and the church gets smaller and smaller. It shrivels on the vine. But see, God calls us, Jesus calls us to give ourselves away in love for one another and for this world. And when we do that, the kingdom of God is alive in our midst. What a beautiful thing. We get to experience it now, a taste, a foretaste of what is to be. And finally, gaining treasure in heaven means continually, and I use that word continually because each day you got to take it up again, take up your cross again. You think about this man, this rich man. If he gave away, sold all his possessions, gave them away to the poor, started following Jesus, do you think it's all over for him? Like, okay, I've done it, I've been there, I've proved my righteousness? Or might the next day he be full of pride, thinking he's better than the other disciples who didn't give away as much money? I mean, I find that in the church, How ridiculous. The sin is always creeping at us. And for mortals, it's impossible. We never get there from here. We're always falling short. But we can trust in the grace of God. And so finally, to gain treasure in heaven, it means continually weeding out anything that chokes the life of God's kingdom. So that pride that might come in the next day, weed it out. That desire to have the world revolve around me, weed it out. Thinking that your life is about what you get and how far you get and not what God's calling you to give, weed it out. What is it in your life that is choking the life of God's kingdom out of you? There have been a lot of people in history and even in the Bible who have heard God's word, started to come alive possibly even to the kingdom of God in their midst, and then had it choked out. This is what Jesus talks about in Mark chapter 4, this parable that's in each one of the Gospels, where the sower sows the seed, and some of it falls upon thorns, and it starts to grow, but the cares of the world, the lure of wealth, the desire for other things chokes it out. And King Herod, we always think of him as a bad guy, but you know what? When he really liked what John the Baptist had to say. He heard the word of God coming through John the Baptist. He's like, that's intriguing. He'd go listen to him. He thought about applying it. But then the pressure of the world around him, his court, his wife, his stepdaughter, whatever, wanting to please, got to keep my place, got to keep my prestige. And so he has John the Baptist beheaded. The cares of the world choked out the word. Think of Pilate. He's impressed by Jesus. He doesn't want to kill him. He is intrigued by the word that's spoken by this man, but there is pressure. You know how it is in this world. And he ends up handing him over to be hung on a cross. Whatever it is in your life, and maybe it is your wealth that you've got to get rid of because it's in the way, it's choking the life out of you, then get rid of it. I got to be honest, every time I read this passage, I get scared. It's not quite the right word, but maybe it is. Is God calling me to do that? I don't want to ever read this without asking God, is that what you want me to do? I don't want to come before any day in my life where I don't say to God, what is it you want me to do? I want, and by God's grace, I pray that it would be true, at least to some degree, that I would be willing to give up everything to follow him. So far, God has not called me to do that. You're probably happy to hear that, my wife. But what is it that God is calling us to do? In the midst of the pressures of our world, the desires for other things, at school, for us as students, or for those of you who are students, and what are the pressures around you, the things you're wanting to hang on to, the things you're wanting to achieve, attain, that are getting in the way for you of letting the life of God's kingdom be alive in you and through you in the world? What is it for you, those of you who work, or those of you who are at home? I gotta believe you're busy and all that. What is it, though, that is helping or hurting you in terms of letting the kingdom of God be alive in your midst? We need to ask these questions of one another, of ourselves, of God. Is too much at stake? If that's what Matthew chapter 25, that's what Jesus is saying, this final parable in the Gospel of Matthew, there's too much at stake. Your life is at stake. Choose this day to give yourself fully to me. Start living into the kingdom of God now, because that is your destiny. Give yourself fully to me now. Today's the day. And so I want to invite us to take just a moment of silence right now and for you to ask God, what is it, Lord? What is it that you'd have me do? To give up? To start doing? That the kingdom of God might be alive in me and among us. What's my part, Lord? Lord, I thank you that you looked at this man and you loved him. That you look at each one of us and you love us. Help us to trust your love so much that we would actually hear your word. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, with the encouragement of our brothers and sisters here with us, Lord, that we would venture forward to do what you call us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.